2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, these are God's words. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified, just as with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. This is a prayer request at first. He was asking that they would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And then he turns and tells them that the Lord is the one who establishes and guards them from the evil one. So there are evil and wicked men from whom we need deliverance. And there's the evil one from whom we need deliverance. And when the evil and wicked men prosper against the apostle and the team with him, then the word does not run. The word of the Lord does not run. And so there are unbelievers, and the implication is that there are unbelievers in the church. It's obvious, verse 2, that not all have faith. He's been talking about persecution and how the persecuted are going to suffer the vengeance of Christ since chapter 1. So when he says, for not all have faith, it's implied he means not all in the church have faith. And those who in the church who are unbelievers, obviously they are not going after this Trinitarian work of redemption, of conversion, of sanctification that he has been talking about at the end of chapter 2. That he is urging the Thessalonians on in and encouraging them that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are sustaining and helping them in. But he's not just doing that for the Thessalonians, where he is, of course. Silvanus and Timothy are. That's what they are after, to see this work of conversion and sanctification that God does through his word, which they are to hold fast to, like we've been hearing in the previous passages. But what happens when there are unbelievers in the church is they're not interested in the same things as God, genuine conversion and growth in the knowledge of Christ and the hope of Christ and the fellowship and the help of the Spirit and holding fast to the word. They may say that they are, but the things that they want to do in the church are lesser things, and if they are not on the same page as the mission of the church, they certainly aren't on the same page of the method, because they don't have spiritual life. They're dead in their sin and they're unbelieving, and so whatever they do, especially when they try to serve or to lead in the church, the unconverted man gets in the way of the word running. So he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified, just as with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable, they never make sense, and wicked men, they never do right, they can't think right, they can't do right. Why? Because they don't proceed from the origin, the starting point of faith in Jesus Christ, for not all have faith. Well, that's what the opposition from with other men within the church is like. What about the opposition of the evil one? But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that we command you. So it's the same thing. It's a battle for obedience. Maybe the Thessalonians don't have the same level of presence of unbelievers in their church as Paul, Silas, and Timothy are facing in the church that they are in, but they still have their own remaining sin and the evil one who wants to provoke that remaining sinfulness and fleshliness from our original nature. The devil is real, and those who are like him, one third of the original angels, they are real, and they are strong, and so is your remaining fleshliness. So you're in a real battle. And as anyone who's in a battle could tell you, if you're in battle and you don't know it, you are in trouble. And there are many who profess to know Christ and they are not battling against sin. And there are two possibilities. One, they're self-deceived, so they're professing falsely. Or the other, they are in trouble because they are under attack and they are in a battle and they don't know it. And they're not fighting. So there's a battle for obedience. Who wins the battle? Oh, it is the Lord who wins the battle. That's why on Paul's end, he wants them to pray for him. But he tells them triply. Three times. Sorry, I said triply and it sounded like the a city in the Middle East. But the Lord is faithful, okay? So not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, number one. And we have confidence in the Lord, and now may the Lord. Okay, so it's the Lord who's doing it. But in whom is he doing it? What's he talking about? He's talking about the Thessalonians' obedience. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. So who does it, the Lord or the Thessalonians? Well, in one sense, the answer is yes, we're commanded to do it, and we must do it. But in another sense, the answer is just the Lord. Because even though we are commanded to do it, both the willing and the working have to come from him. Because we don't have the will to do it from within ourselves, and we don't have the ability to do it from within ourselves. So one of the most active, forceful, urgent commands in the Bible with regard to sanctification is followed by exactly that same thing in Philippians chapter 2. When he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So there is a battle, and the Lord is the one who must win it. Now does he win it? Well, if we have been paying attention the last 2 weeks, we've heard the end of verse 13, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We heard in verse 15, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. Which ones? Whether by word or our epistle. And now he says, in talking about what would happen where he is, and saying that he wants it to happen there, just like it's happened already in Thessalonica, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as with you. So it is the word that is the Lord's appointed means for winning this battle of bringing men to faith and of growing them in holiness. And that sounds a whole lot like the morning sermon from this past Lord's Day. The Lord has chosen to exalt his word. And that doesn't surprise us, because he also refers to his Son as the Word and the Word made flesh. So, one of the things that I have heard people say about people who think that God gives us the method and God gives us the message and we shouldn't stray from the Bible and there's not wisdom in men and whenever we become over clever we mess it up and so forth, I've heard them say, you idolize the Bible. You're a Bible idolater. Well, If that were a thing, then I would be in good company. Because the psalmist says in Psalm 138, verse 2, you have exalted your word above all your name. God displays many things about himself in many different ways, but he has exalted the knowledge of him in the making himself known, his name, above all the rest of the way he makes himself known. He has exalted his word. And not only the psalmist by the Spirit, but here the apostle by the Spirit. Did you catch what is being glorified? Maybe we should have said who, because often we have a what question with a who answer. This is a who question with a what answer. Did you catch who is being glorified? In verse 1, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified. God glorifies his word. And so, you can't esteem the word too highly. You can esteem your own ideas about the word too highly. You can esteem your own self-deceiving impressiveness with yourself and how firmly you think you cling to the word and how conscientious you think you are and how nobody else does. You can do that too highly. You can idolize yourself and use the word as an excuse for it. But you cannot esteem the word of God too highly. One of the purposes that for God deciding to use his word to bring us to faith and his word to grow us is so that his word would be glorified. And I guess it is a who question with a who answer. Because he has given us his word in the words of Scripture. But he tells us that the Spirit takes what is Christ's and he gives it to the apostolic writers, to the prophetic writers. It is an expression of the Word himself, who John chapter 1 tells us is the second person of the Trinity. So there's a battle for obedience. If you're not battling, you're either unconverted or in trouble. Those are the only two options. Number two, the Lord is the one who wins the battle, even though you are fighting in it. But you can have hope and confidence in him, and you must not depend on yourself. And number three, the means by which he wins the battle is his word. So don't just be devoted to the practice of, you know, your devotional time and our family worship time and attending well upon the means of grace on the Lord's Day. Be devoted to hoping in God that he will use those things. Interacting with God as you read his word or as you hear his word read or taught. That you would be asking him to work in you and to use the word. That he would glorify the word you are hearing by making it effective in you. Because that is the reason he chose to do it through the word. Is to bring his word glory. For the Lord Jesus is the word made flesh. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for giving us this portion of your word. We thank you that even this portion has reminded us that you use your word to give us faith and to grow us in holiness. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would help us. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you, as our triune God, are wholly committed to doing this work in us. We are unable to do any good thing, to stand against wicked men or the evil one. But Lord, help us to remember that we're in the battle, so that as we fight the battle, we would look to you to win the battle, and especially whenever we attend upon your word. We ask that your Spirit would be bringing to our minds, to our hearts, as we need it throughout each day, the portion of your word that is most appropriate to that moment. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. And we know that you do because we ask it in the name of the Word made flesh, even Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.